It's ridiculous. Caleb was 85 long years old, just like we have now. Oh, boy. Well, anyway, Caleb had such faith as we find here, and we will find how that God really did bless the man. In chapter 15, we find, "This then was the lot of the tribe of the children of Judah by their families, even to the border of Edom, the wilderness of Zin, southward of the uppermost part of the south coast." Now, we're going to trace one border. We don't have time to trace all of these borders out, but this particular one, and there's another two or three that we want to notice, just to give you an idea of what it means to us that God has given us such provisions in the heavenlies. Now, this particular border tells us of the two sides of redemption. That is the negative side, the positive side, the out-of side, the into side, whichever way you want to say it. So first of all, their south border in verse 2 was from the shore of the salt sea, from the bay that looks southward. Now the salt sea, as we've noticed before, it tells us of that place of death. There was no exit at all out of that place. It is a figure of the pit of the abyss. And it tells us of the barrenness of sin. Notice that this was on their border. Now, I'll say more about that in just a moment. Next is the verse 3. It went out to the south side to Malaakrabim and passed along to Zin. Malaakrabim means a thorn, and it speaks of the curse, the result of sin. The next one, Malaakrabim means scorpion. Zin means a thorn. The truths will be the same, just switch the meanings. Zin means a thorn, and it speaks of the curse, which is the result of sin. Malaakrabim means scorpion, and it tells us of the sting of death, or the end of sin. All right? This gives us the negative side. In other words, God wants us to see what we were delivered from. He has delivered us from the pit of the abyss. No fear of going to hell at all. I don't worry about that at all. He has delivered us from Malaakrabim, or the sting of death. Why? Because Christ has already overcome the grave. He has overcome death. And now, if perchance we do go to the grave, it's only a sleep, not death. Death has no power over the saints. And then, of course, the thorn, representing the curse of sin. Well, we're no longer cursed and condemned. God has delivered us from that curse. He has delivered us from that condemnation, since there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. This is what he has delivered us from, and these first three are actually the only border that many people see. This is all that they lay hold of, the glorious things that God has delivered me from. But notice what else we have to look forward to. We can follow our border right on around, first of all, to Kadesh Barnea. In verse 3, it means sanctuary of the wanderer. And, of course, it tells us of the place of safety which God has given to us in the Lord Jesus Christ, and a place that we can really enjoy. We can rest in Him in this particular application. Next, it passed to Hezron, and Hezron means enclosure. Only this is a good enclosure. It's not like Hazor. It is a good enclosure, and it shows the protection that God has for us. Very closely, of course, akin unto sanctuary of the wanderer. The next one is Adar. Go up to Adar, it means goodly robe, and it tells us of the practical righteousness that God intends for us to have. And as we take our place in the heavenlies, we can have the very righteousness of Christ on display in our lives. And this is what Paul continually stresses throughout his epistles, is that we should have the life of Jesus manifested in our mortal bodies. And so Adar, a goodly robe, will be manifest. Karka. Now, this is an interesting one, because it takes kind of a collective group. It means extension of that which is joined together. Extension of that which is joined together. And it tells us of the increase in the unity of the Spirit, and how we need that today. We need to be unified. We need to to be joined together in one body. Now, this is not to say man-made organizations and man-made unitings. God didn't break up the body in the first place. Man has done that. God intended that the body should be one. But we can be one in spirit, you see, and be joined together as being one in Christ. Asmon is the next one in verse 4. It means strong, and it is the direct result of Karka. You take those who are, as Benjamin Franklin said, united we stand, divided we fall. I forgot my history. Somebody said that. Anyway, it's it's true in the spiritual, really, because as we join together, we unite together. We find when we come together here in prayer meeting night and different ones praying together, there is a strength, there is a bond there, extension of that which is joined together. Well, that will indeed bring us to Asmon, means strong. The next one is a very interesting one, and I really believe some people leave this out of their lives so many times. The river of Egypt. This is a part of the inheritance that God gives to us. And as we know, Egypt tells us of the world. But this is a river of Egypt, and it actually intimates the refreshment that God gives unto us here in the world. God gives us some wonderful niceties and comforts that we have in this world. Things that we could get along without them. We wouldn't have to have an air-conditioned car in the summertime, but the Lord gives us that part of the River of Egypt. You wouldn't even have to have a refrigerator to freeze ice for your iced tea, but it sure does taste good in the hot summertime. In the olden days, they didn't have hot water heaters. Why, they boiled it on the stove. But we rejoice in the hot water heater that God gives us. So these are just those little niceties, you see, that we have in the River of Egypt. They're just refreshments, and I enjoy those different things. And so how we can praise the Lord for the River of Egypt, because it is in our inheritance. Some people think it is very humble and sacrificing to do without just as many things as you possibly can. Well, this is not always the truth, because God provides us with so many things, and if He gives them to us, we take them from His hand and rejoice in them. If He cuts off the water of the River of Egypt for a while, we have to accept that too. But wonderful it is when God gives us these refreshing little niceties to enjoy out of the River of Egypt. Well, enough of that. Let us go on into verse 13. Unto Caleb the son of Jephunneh he gave a part among the children of Judah according to the command of the Lord to Joshua, even to the city of Arba, the father of Anak, which is Hebron. Now, he gave him a wonderful place, but he also gave him some terrific enemies to fight. And you will find this to be true. When you lay hold of the real blessings and the highest blessings of God, right there is where you're going to find the biggest battles that you ever fought, too. And so we find exactly the same thing happened here. We've noticed Hebron before in a previous chapter, and the meaning is the same. It means communion and speaks of the wonderful communion that we have with God. But notice what he had to defeat, or who he had to defeat, in order to lay hold of this city of Hebron. All right, first of all, is Anak. His name means the long-necked, and he speaks of the stiff-necked old creation. Long-necked. And he tells us of that stiff-necked old creation that is ever resisting us. All right. And verse 14, this man had three sons. Three sons in verse 14, and Caleb drove thence the three sons of Anak, Sheshai, Ahiman, and Talmai. This tells us of three different aspects of the old man, three different, phases or descriptions of him. Sheshai means white. Gives us three different portrayals of pride, actually. Sheshai, meaning white, tells us of self-righteousness, the pride of character. You see all of my wonderful white works, and they are so beautiful and pretty. Ahiman is the next one. It means, who is my brother? And it tells us of the pride of birth. Pride of birth. This is tells us of the one that would like to go way back in his family tree and find out all the wonderful people that were in his line. Some of us would probably like to bury our family tree. All right. Talmai means furrows. Furrows. And he speaks of pride of works. Now, I thought this was very interesting because it is Caleb that gets this particular enemy as well as the city. And remember that Caleb means a dog. It speaks of his humility. And so, of course, you combat all of this self-righteousness and all of this pride with what? Humility. That's just exactly the opposite, you see. And so we learn such humility and overcome these different characters that would keep us from Hebron. Then we enjoy communion with God. All right, verse 15, he went up thence to the inhabitants of Debir, and the name of Debir before was Kirjath-Sefer. Now, this is so very interesting for us. So Kirjath-Sefer becomes Debir for us, too. Verse 16, Caleb said, he that smites Kirjath-Sefer and takes it, to him will I give Atzah, my daughter, to wife. Now, concerning Christ, this also is very wonderful, because verse 17, Othniel, the son of Kenaz, the brother of Caleb, took it. He gave him Atzah, his daughter, to wife. Othniel here, we will find, I believe he's the first judge. I'm not sure about that. But anyway, his name means Lion of God. And he tells us of Christ who took this. That is, he is the one who went up and took Kirjath-Sefer and changed it to Debir. Well, it was Christ who came into the world, who was made flesh. And as a result of that, he also takes a bride, even Atzah, and her name means decorated feet, and tells us of her beautiful walk. Verse 19, she was an aggressive young lady too. She was riding out through the field one day, and in verse 19, she said to her father, give me a blessing. You've given me a south land. Give me also springs of water. And he gave her the upper springs and lower springs. So she said, Dad, you gave me a field here. Now I want some water to water it with. Well, she represents a wonderful attitude as far as full overcomers go, and that is that they're never satisfied when it comes to having the things of God. And this is what we want, is always to have a hunger and an appetite for the things of God. Don't get to the place where that you're fully satisfied with everything you've received from the Lord. Always have a more of a hunger and more of a desire for the things of the Lord. So in verse 19, he gave her the upper springs. The upper springs tell us of the Holy Spirit who makes us fruitful before God. It represents our lives empowered by the Holy Spirit specifically for the Lord. The lower springs or the nether springs, this tells us of our lives being empowered by the Holy Spirit manifested before men. But, of course, we have the upper ones first. You please God first and then our lives become a blessing unto men. All right, verse 63, rather, of chapter 15. As for the Jebusites, the children of Jerusalem, the children of Judah could not drive them out, but the Jebusites dwell with the children of Judah at Jerusalem unto this day. Now, you will find that these children of Israel never did possess the full victory that they could have, and as a result of that, these enemies were thorns in their sides, pricks in their eyes, and so forth, throughout the rest of their journeys that we will study. But they did not have a complete victory, and it tells us that always we must judge in every sense of the word. We must take this land for our own and not share it, as it were, with these enemies. All right, chapter 16, verse 1, the lot of the children of Joseph fell from Jordan by Jericho under the water of Jericho in the east to the wilderness that goes up from Jericho throughout Mount Bethel. Now, this is another border that we'll want to see in our own experience, and it is much like the other border that we noticed as far as portraying both sides of redemption. First, it fell from Jordan by Jericho. Well, Jordan represents our place of death. As we notice that we came up out of death into newness of life out of the Jordan River, and this is where real life begins, as is evidenced by the memorial stones that they set up there. And it was by Jericho, representative of the world, and of course by faith we judge that as we come up in newness of life with Christ. Then it goes up unto the wilderness. Well, there are some wilderness experiences for us, and they're very good for us. We need those wilderness experiences. Now, this isn't going to say that we always like them just for the sake of being in the wilderness, but we must have such experiences. And from there, in verse 2, we go up out from Bethel to Luz. Bethel, the house of God, and it tells us of the place of communion and fellowship that we have with the Lord. And then we go along to Luz. Now, Luz has a number of meanings, as we have noticed it before. But one particular meaning that I like in this respect, it means almond, and signifies resurrection. And it, again, tells us of the thought of separation. That is, when we realize that we have been raised up together with Christ in the heavenlies, separated from things of the earth and so on, separated unto Him. And then it goes, in verse 2, under the borders of Arche to Ataroth. Arche means to progress, and this is always significant of the overcomer. He does not stop, but he always progresses. You remember that Abraham was always dwelling in a tent, which simply meant that he did not stop and camp in one place very long. But he continued to progress, and this is what we need to do. Don't come to a plateau, but always keep going up the mountain and progressing higher and higher in the things of God, because it will lead you to Ataroth. That means crowns, and this is exactly what that we want to have, these overcoming crowns. We want to be kings and rulers unto the Lord. Verse 3, going down westward to the coast of Japhleti, under the coast of Beth-Hor on the lower, and to Gezer, and the goings out thereof are at the sea. Now these three names, I hope this does not become confusing to you, but these three names go together as far as this part of the border, because we do come down to Japhleti. It means one who causes to escape. One who causes to escape. All right? When you get there, you come on down to Beth-Horon the Nether. And Beth-Horon the Nether, Beth-Horon means house of wrath. And the lower, or nether, it tells us of hell. And so when we come to Japhleti, we cause others to escape hell, as it were. As we're in this world, we witness to them, and we cause them to escape the things which would come upon them otherwise. And as we do that, we come to Gezer. That means isolation. And you begin to witness for the Lord, and your life be a testimony. You're going to find isolation. You're going to find that you're not going to be very popular with the world. They don't have much in common. So these three are in our border, and they're very practical places that we occupy. In verse 5, the border of the children of Ephraim, according to their families, was thus. Even the border of their inheritance on the east side was Ataroth-Adar. We've had Ataroth before. The word Adar added onto that, it means crowns of honor. And this, too, is reserved for those who would lay hold of it. Crowns of honor. And notice, unto Beth-Horon the upper. Now, Beth-Horon still means house of wrath, but this is the upper. And it tells us of the chastising hand of God that is upon us. And we need this, as we find in Hebrews, those that God loves, He chastises. So this is the hand of God that chastises us as we go on in this way of victory. All right, next, the border went out toward the sea. Now, the sea speaks of trials and tribulations, but it comes to Michmethah, and that means corruption of the dead. And you will find that this is exactly what God uses the sea for. He uses these various trials and tribulations and the experiences, the rough experiences that we have, to lead us to mikmethah, the corruption of the dead, where we find no confidence in the flesh. We learn to completely reckon with God as to the destruction and the degradation of the flesh. We want no part of it, so we have no confidence in that flesh. But we must go by way of the sea to get there. All right, verse 10. They drove not out the Canaanites that dwelt in Gezer, but the Canaanites dwell among the Ephraimites unto this day, serve under tribute. So again, we find one that settled short of full victory. And you will find this actually with all of these tribes. None of them ever did enjoy the full victory that they could have. Verse 1 of chapter 17, there was a lot for the tribe of Manasseh. He was firstborn of Joseph, and Maker, the firstborn of Manasseh, the father of Gilead, because he was a man of war. All right, so the same things, we've noticed the meaning of that, those two names before. In verse 12, finally the children of Manasseh could not drive out the inhabitants of those cities. The Canaanites would dwell in that land. Yet it came to pass the children of Israel were waxing strong. They put the Canaanites to tribute. That is, they made them pay taxes. But they still dwelt in the land. This simply tells us that religion will dwell in the land if we allow it. How we need the Lord to enable us to judge the religiousness in our own hearts, in our own lives. At verse 15, Joshua answered and said, "If you're a great people," or some of these people came and said, "This land is not enough for us." He says, "All right, if it's not enough for you, there's plenty of land here. Go up and get it." And it simply tells us that if one boasts, let's see him act. Let us see him go up and take more land if that's what he wants, because it is available. Verse 17, Joshua spoke to the house of Joseph, to Ephraim and Manasseh. He says, "You're a great people. You have great power. You shall not have only one lot, but you shall have the mountain. It is a wood. You shall cut it down. The outgoings of it shall be thine. You shall drive out the Canaanites, though they have iron chariots, though they be strong." And this simply, again, tells us that we can overcome because the Word of God declares it. God has promised us victory. God does not just set off and wait and see, can you measure up to victory? God promises us the victory if we want to lay hold of it. Now, he wants us to have it, and he will do everything that he can to see that we get it. Just lay hold of it. Chapter 18 says in verse 3, Joshua said to the children of Israel, "How long are you slack to go to possess the land which the Lord God of your fathers has given you?" And the same thing is true for us. Let's not be slack concerning the promises of God. Do not lay back and let them go to waste. But lay hold of the promises. Lay hold of the Word of God. Lay hold of the opportunities that we have to learn the Word of God and indeed inherit these things in practical life. Chapter 19, God continues to invite them to take their inheritance, just as he does us, and he keeps dealing with us, allowing certain things to come into our lives in order that we lay hold of the blessings that we can have and that are for us. In chapter 20, the Lord spoke to Joshua and to the children of Israel, said, "Appoint you cities of refuge." Now, we've read of these cities of refuge before. I'm not going to spend a good deal of time on them. Verse 6, though, "He shall dwell in the city until he stand before the congregation for judgment to the death of the high priest." We've already seen how that, figuratively speaking, the death of the high priest atoned for that slayer. And after that, he could go back to his original place. Some of the cities that they appointed, in verse 7, they appointed Kadesh in Galilee and Mount Naphtali. This is an interesting series of words. Kadesh means sanctuary, and we've already seen Naphtali, it means wrestler. And then Galilee, it means circle. Circle. And it tells us of God's circle of circumstances that are always working for our good. And, of course, they are there and will indeed bring us to that city of refuge. In other words, the sanctuary of the wanderer. And this is where we want to be. Now, Shechem is the next one, and it is in Mount Ephraim. Now, the geographical location of Shechem is interesting because it was located between the two mountains, Ebal and Gerizim. You remember Gerizim represented the blessing of the law, or grace, and Ebal represented the curse. Well, Shechem was located right between them. It means shoulder, and it actually shows to us Christ, who obeyed the law on the one hand and obtained blessing for us, but we had broken the law on the other, and therefore he endured, or he bore the curse for us. So Shechem was right in the middle of these two. It was the city of refuge portraying Christ. Verse 8, on the other side, Jordan by Jericho eastward, they assigned Bezer. And Bezer means enclosure. We've had this word, this meaning a number of times tonight. But it this also signifies being a city of refuge. It tells us that we're enclosed in Christ. And even though we're in the wilderness, Bezer is in the wilderness upon the plain of the tribe of Reuben and Ramoth in Gilead. So even though we're in the wilderness out here, yet we can still be in Christ. Ramoth is the next city of refuge. It means height. And, of course, it speaks of our high and lofty place in Christ because it's in Gilead, which means rocky, and tells us of the, well, it's the place of the mountain goat. It's the, we have that song in the Grace and Glory. Give me not the plain nor in the verdant valley. I forgot the name of that song. But anyway, tells us of our lofty place in Christ up where the thought of separation and the wild goat is up here roaming around. All right, chapter 21. The Levites came near unto Eleazar the priest and Joshua the son of Nun and unto the heads of the fathers of the tribes of the children of Israel and spoke to them. And the Lord commanded the hand of Moses to give us cities to dwell in. So these cities of refuge, as you remember, they were given unto the Levites as their possession because they didn't have any other inheritance. So they were given to the priests, to the Levites. We've already noticed the Levites' ministry was especially toward man, the priests' ministry unto God. And, of course, we need both of them in order to be well-rounded. And at the same time, our possession is just like the possession of the priests and the Levites, and that is Christ. If we're going to be a Levite and a priest, we find that Christ is our possession. Verse 45, find the victories that God gave, and therefore fail not aught any good thing which the Lord had spoken on the house of Israel. All came to pass. That is, everything that God said was true. In Joshua 22, find Joshua called the Reubenites, the Gadites, and half-tribe Manasseh, and he told them, he says, all right now, you've done what you were supposed to do. We've got the inheritance laid for or obtained for these people. You can go back to your own now on the other side, Jordan. Now, when they went back down here, they built an altar. And it wasn't long before some of these other people came down to see what was going on because there was just supposed to be one altar in Israel, you remember, one place of sacrifice. So in verse 26, they explained. They said, let's now prepare to build us an altar, not for burnt offering or sacrifice, but that it may be a witness between us and you and our generations after us, that we might do the service of the Lord before him with our burnt offerings and so on. And with our that the children may not say to our children, in time to come, you have no part in the Lord. Now, they say, we're not trying to establish another place of offering at all. As we noticed before, God had established one place of offering, and it represented Calvary. But they build this altar out here, and it is just for a place of witness. Now, this particular incident corresponds to the 15th chapter of Acts, where that all, Jew and Gentile, are supposed to be recognized as one body. Now, we find those in Canaan represent those who want to lay hold of their blessings in the heavenlies. They lay hold of a higher place. Those on the wilderness side, Jordan, they are contending with a lesser place. But this altar was a witness that they were all still of the same body. They were still in Christ. And so the same is true today. Even though that we find some people that are interested in the things of the Lord, they lay hold of their place in the heavenlies, they go on with the Lord, and they are indeed full overcomers. And you find other people that are not overcomers. They are content just to be saved and to know they're saved. They're content to just have what they have and